We'll be in verse 4. It says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Right here in verse 4, it says, "In him was life." The life he's talking about there is the eternal life, salvation right here. I'll come back to that, but I wanted to talk to you about, "And the life was the light of men." What it's talking about here, the eternal life, salvation, when you get saved, God is your life. He's the light that drives you on. When you walk into a dark room, what's the first thing you do? You turn the light on. Why? Because you can't see. You're gonna walk into that room and you're gonna turn the light on so you can see. Now, it says here in 5, it says the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness it's talking about here is sin nature, is Satan's nature. All the story, the creation of man, like Adam sin, earth. That's where all sin started. That's when the darkness came into the world. I want you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. I'll be flipping to a few pages here. If you just keep your finger back in John chapter 1, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." God, what God's saying is here is that if you believe in me, if you believe that I'm the Son of Man, that Son of God, not Son of Man, sorry, that I died for your sins and was raised again, you won't walk in darkness. You'll be a new man. You'll be a new creature. You won't walk in the darkness of the devil and temptation. It says here that if followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's something there. Light of life. God is shining a light. All you have to do is walk in it. All you want to do is just walk in darkness. That's our sin nature. Over to John chapter 9, verse 5 now, please. It says here in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As long as he's in the world. Of course, we know that Jesus died and went to heaven, but the Holy Ghost remained here on earth. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We can go anytime, pray, talk to him. Back in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. All that. They had to go to a special place to pray to God. Now we can pray to him anywhere we want. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So as long as I'm in the world, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take us all up in there in heaven. He's going to be the light of this world. People are going to preach about Jesus until he comes back. There's no more chances after that. None. Amen. When he comes back, there's no more chances. No more. It says, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay on the spittle." He's talking to this man was blind, and Pastor preached on this long ago, so I'm not going to talk much about this. I'm not going to steal anybody's message here, but he said, like I said before, he that believed in the light shall not walk in darkness. Right? He said the blind man went and obeyed. He washed in the pool of Siloam. How do you pronounce that? Siloam. My best guess. My teacher's right here. She's probably going to give me a B in grammar. Sorry, Miss Audra. I'll do the extra credit later. Turn over to John chapter 12, please. Verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Like I said before, anyone believes in him, you won't abide in the darkness. You'll be with God. You just keep believing. Sometimes people, Christians, you know what they do? They go and they think they're in the light. They're in the light. We can just turn the light off. We know what's in here now. Sometimes, like when you walk, like I said, when you walk into a dark room, you have to turn the light off. If you turn the light off, you can't see anything on the floor. You can't see anything in the room. You're gonna bump into stuff. You're gonna bump into sin. You're gonna trip over sin. You know, those stumbling blocks. Turn the light on. You can see. You won't trip. You won't run into stuff. You won't run into sin or anything like that. Now, I'm gonna flip over into a bunch of different passages here. Turn over to John. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Like I said, I'm very, very repetitive in this message, though, but it's just, I got a little topic, and I'm going to preach on it. It says, men love darkness. That's our sin nature. Yeah. We love darkness. We want to hang around in it, do anything we want, because we want to do it. It's what we were born to do. That's the flesh. We're going to fight against that. But Jesse's been preaching on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He was talking about we're in a battle with the devil. We have to fight against it. But God is fighting for us. Jesus is fighting the battle for us. We're just wearing that armor so that Satan won't hurt us or anything. We believe in that light, and he'll fight for us. You turn off that light, who's going to fight for you? God's fighting for you. He paid for your debts on the cross. You're going through trials in your life. God died for you. He saved the world. That's what he came here to do. He did. If you think all your trials and you're going through sin and everything, you think that God won't take you back. He saved you. He's going to accept you. He'll get you out of all your problems. I walked up here tonight really nervous. Now, most preachers, they walk up here nervous, and when they start preaching, they start to feel good. I like that. To be honest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3-4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid for those who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this world, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. I try to memorize this. It'll come to me. It'll come to me. The glorious gospel of Christ. I'm just going to turn there. I'm just going to turn there. I ain't trying that again. You're laughing. You did the same thing. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear any of that. You come up here and preach. I see how you feel. I hate you, brother one. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I got most of it. The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We're here. Light's shining. It's our job to preach the gospel and everything. He gave us evangelists, preachers, teachers, all that good stuff. Where are they? They're just going to sit there at home doing it? No. They're going to shed light. Shed the light of the world. There's darkness in this world. Like, we had that at-home missions conference, and it was a blessing. We talked immersing the candles and everything like that, that we need to keep lighting more lights. One light can't shine up the whole earth. Can't. Turn over to John chapter 3, verse 19 again, please. It said, this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world. It's here. We're doomed to go to hell, but then we were doomed to go to hell. But God came and He saved us, and we're all going off in sin because we like the darkness, we like it. It's our nature. Adam, our father, did it, so we're going to do it. God's our father too. There's children. Why don't we do that? Why don't we walk in the light? Turn the light on. Turn it up. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. I said I'd come back to it. In him was life. I'm a little nervous here. I'm probably thinking that, man, this is a 13-year-old boy. He's nervous up here. He doesn't know what he's doing. I know that every book and every word in this book is true.
Amen.
I know that God speaks the truth. And that my brother Noah over there said that I'm the microphone. He's the speaker. I'm just doing what God wants me to. I prayed over this a lot because I was nervous. I prayed over this like 10 times right there in that chair right before I walked up. 100 times before that. I was so nervous. Here it is in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I was preaching. I was started this message off preaching to Christians. Some of y'all aren't Christians. Some of y'all are visitors, and I'm glad y'all are here. I might not do much to y'all, but I might get y'all interested in this or something like that. I don't know. That's what the pastor says. Something like that. I'm joking. Are you saved today, Christian? Are you? Is God pulling at your heart? Probably isn't, because I probably messed this entire thing up. But if he is, come on. We're going to have an invitation after four more preachers that are going to do a lot more better than me, to be honest. But come on. Walk in the light, everyone.
Amen.
Stay away from the darkness of our sin nature. Let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for letting me come up here and preach, Lord. And I just pray that you would just, I thank you for getting my nerves up, Lord. I was really nervous, Lord, and I just pray that you'd take the nerves off the rest of the preachers, Lord. And I just pray that they'll preach your word, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Up a lot. Okay. I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Before we read, have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing me to have this chance to preach, Lord. Thank you for the other preachers, boys, Lord, please give them the words to speak, Lord. Please give me the words to speak, Lord. Lord, thank you for all you've done for me, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord. And please open hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. All right. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the title of my message tonight will be, How Does God Control Your Paths? Well, first, it is trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If we trust in the Lord with all thine heart, meaning to trust in the Lord, we have to be saved. Unsaved people, they don't know how to trust the Lord because they're not saved. And because they're not saved. The definition of trust is having a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. So having a firm belief in the Lord is one of the ways God controls our paths. To let God to control our paths. 2, Lean not unto thine own understanding. Meaning, don't lean on your own understanding for support. Lean on God. He wants us to lean on Him for His understanding. He is He's an omniscient God. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. The definition of understanding is having the ability to understand something. So God wants us to have a firm belief in His understanding and leaning not on ourselves. Number three, the third way for God to control and direct our lives is by acknowledging Him and by accepting the truth of Him. God has a path for each and every one of us, but for Him to control it is to trust, lean on His understanding and acknowledge Him. The Lord loves us and He wants to control our lives. We just have to give it to Him. Just like it says, He shall direct thy paths. It says shall, not He might, or if He wants to. It says He shall. So, all we have to do is just give it to Him, trust, lean on His understanding, and acknowledge Him. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for this time of for me to preach, Lord. Thank You for all You've done for me, Lord. Please be with the other speakers tonight, Lord. Please give them the words to speak, Lord. Please open hearts tonight, Lord. Thank You for all You've done for me, Lord. Thank You for my family. Thank You for this, my friends, Lord. And thank You for this wonderful church, Lord. And a very nice crowd and loving church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
My help, because I'm really short, and I'm on my toes. I just really want to thank y'all. This church has really meant a lot to me to have this amazing youth group, to really have good friends that I know I can count on them, and if I ever need any help, I have Miss Julie or Brother Jesse to go to, and it's really great to have a church that really supports us, that doesn't just leave us behind and doesn't just not think about us, but y'all really do care, and because we are the next generation to come up, and I'm glad that y'all don't just give up on us because most teenagers, you know, are bad or stuff. But I'm glad that you really have faith in us. And just thank you so much for being there for all of us. And thank you for all the preachers that are preaching tonight. And just thank you for coming.
Hello. I'm Viviana Villalobos. My parents are Brother Juan and Miss Eva. And I'm in 11th grade. And this church has been amazing to me, and especially my family. They helped us out so many ways. I'm just thankful for all the people that love us, and especially in our youth group as we're growing. And just so thankful for a church like y'all that support us no matter what. Thank you.
We have one other junior, but instead of getting a testament, she's actually going to be playing the offertory for us. That's Caitlin Gentry. So, young men, if you want to come on down here and to receive the offering tonight, I hope you will be generous in your giving. God sure has been good to us, and we should be faithful in our tithes and our offerings. And we just had a great mission conference. I hope everyone's encouraged about giving to missions and seeing the gospel given around the world. And Silas Tremar is going to come, and he's going to lead us in prayer. And Caitlin Gentry is going to be on the piano. She's playing Haven of Rest.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wonderful day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the church that you've given us to come to tonight. And please help the rest of the preacher boys as they're going to come up here and preach, and bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn in your hymn book to hymn number 421. Hymn number 421, we'll be singing the first and last verse.
You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. My love, my sins are gone. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day. I cry, my sins are gone. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Isn't Reagan doing a great job? I appreciate Reagan being willing. When you ask a group of teenagers who wants to lead music in church, you can imagine the stare you get back. And then last week you were trying to teach how to do time signatures, and how it was fun. And Reagan worked it. I appreciate it very much. A young man is willing to do that. Our choir is going to sing one more time. We're going to sing Before the Throne of God Above.
Course 254, hymn 254. I believe Reagan should lead a Sunday morning. Amen. And we'll vote on that. Thank you, Reagan, for volunteering. Doing a wonderful job. His name is wonderful, hymn 254.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's a great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages, Almighty God.
some of our older young men are going to come preach. I already introduced Grant. I'm going to say a word about Grant. Grant's been in the youth department since we've been here, and so has Joshua, and so has Noah. So they've all been here since my wife and I came 4 years ago. And I don't know. I do know what happened. God got a hold of Grant's heart this summer at camp, and it was encouraging. And, man, it was really encouraging. We were on the bus, and Grant just started. One night, it's like the Lord really spoke to Grant's heart, no doubt about it. And Grant came to me, and it was like this excitement about God and about what God's doing in his life. He's already saved, but just to definitely rededicate his life to the Lord. And he's got a chance to preach once or twice in our Guy Sensible class. And I've just been real impressed. So I asked Pastor, I said, Pastor, no, Grant's not called to preach, but I'd love to have Grant preach to our church tonight. And so I'm excited about him doing that. So Grant's going to come first, then Joshua. And Josh's mom is here tonight. She's back in the back helping watch babies tonight. That's Miss Tanya back in the back, and our pastor, Sick, of course. And then our third preacher will be Noah. And we already embarrassed Miss Andrea and Brother Troy, but Noah is the older brother. And so we'll make sure Grant's turned on, and he's going to come preach to us.
Like he said, I don't know, God just got a hold of my heart, and I was on fire, like, left and right. And so I'm like, Brother Jesse, I have sermons that I want to preach, so he let me do it during Sunday school. I'm going to be preaching from the book of Daniel chapter 3. That basically they're in Babylon. They basically have captivity right now. So verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height... scored cubits, breadth thereof 6 cubits. I don't know about you, but that's high. That's high in the sky. When I look at something like skyscrapers, it's probably maybe bigger than skyscrapers. So then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So basically, he calls in everybody to come to this party, basically. And so he makes a decree later on that says, whenever you hear the music, you should bow down and worship this idol. Okay? We already know there's 3 men who don't. Okay? So there's 3 men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Later on, that's what the Lord gave them. So we already know, they already know all the laws. So they basically purpose in their heart of what they're going to do. At this point, they're away from their parents. They're maybe 17. They might be 17 years old. 17, 18, we don't really know. So basically, my title is, are you going to bow down or are you going to stand for what you believe in? So it says later on, then these men were bound in their coats, talking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were basically, if you think of winter, they were basically thrown on coats, hats, gloves, boots, layers and layers and layers of stuff. And so they were thrown in there. But while they were being thrown in there, the fire was too hot that the guards died because the fumes were so hot that it killed them. So when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he thought he threw 3 men in, but there was 4 men. The 4th one was Jesus Christ. If you stand up for what you believe in, he's always with you. So he will be there when you stand up. So later on it says, and he commanded the most mighty men. That means the strongest men. He wanted the strongest men. And they're scared of the fire. So they're not going to go push them in. They have long sticks, like maybe wood spears. And they're way down here. They're not up here. They're way down here holding on to the ends, trying to push them in. And we already know they die. So basically, I'm going to challenge y'all. Because this is, if you watch the news, we already know what's going on with Christians. So if that ever happens to us, are we going to stand up? Are we going to defile ourselves and say, no, we don't believe in this? Are we going to say, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, or are we going to say, no, we don't? So I challenge you to stand up for what you believe in.
Well, hello. I'm just letting y'all know. Y'all say this is your fourth year to do this. If you're not nervous, I am very nervous. And I will always be nervous. So if you would turn to Romans 14:7. I'm shaking just a little bit. It's always interesting. Just saying, but if I were to pass out, at least get it on video so I can watch it after. So my title of my message is Don't Be That One Person. And my text verse is going to be Romans 14:7. And it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Yeah. My main point of this message is just going to be your actions can affect so many people. You can do one thing and it costs so many people to be hurt, or you can do one thing and it will cause so many people to be blessed. People are watching us, and God is watching us, and He will judge us for our wrong actions, and He will bless us and reward us for our good actions. And my first point is going to be Adam. And in Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And Adam, everybody knows the story. He was in the garden, and God said, "You can't eat of this one. You can eat of anything, but there's one tree that you cannot eat of." And we all know God came walking through the garden. They had already eaten it. They went and hid. God came in and He said, "Where are you?" And they said, "We hid because we are naked." And He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree?" And He goes, "Well, it was my wife, the woman that you gave me. She's the one who did it. She gave it to me." And then she's like, "Well, it wasn't me. It was the serpent." And God comes and He finds them. And of course, they said all that. And then God cursed them. He kicked them out of the garden, wouldn't let them back in. And He told the serpent, He said, "You're going to be crawling on your belly from now on. And the heel is going to bruise thy head." And so all mankind got cursed from one man's actions. And so my second person is going to be Achan, which I'm going to go to Joshua 7. And in verse 1 through 5, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and a cursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So Joshua sends these men to Ai, and they're like, "They're nothing. I mean, we just took Jericho. Well, I mean, that was a ton of people, huge walls. And I mean, we did that with easy. I mean, the walls fell down. We didn't even have to do much." And so they said, "I mean, this has only got a few thousand people. Let just a couple of us go, you know? And just let us take one section of our army and don't make everybody have to go." But they had no clue that Achan had stolen things. They didn't know that Achan had committed this sin. And so in verse 4 it says, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased from them, from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." It says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. So because of this one man's actions, 36 men died. And then they came back, and they finally found out who committed the sin. And then all of a sudden, his one sin became his entire family and everything he owned, dying and burning. And so, like I said, it's one man. One man did something wrong, and so many people are hurt. I got one more example, and he's David. And in 2 Samuel 24, verse 9, it says, And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 5,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So in the law, it stated that kings were not supposed to number the people. They were not supposed to get overconfident on how many people they had in their army or how many people they had in their country. And David's like, hey, Joab, go count the number of people. And Joab's like, I don't think you want to do that. You're not supposed to. And David's like, I don't care what you got to say. Go number the people. And so he does this one thing, and then he confesses to God and says, I have done this great sin. And so God gives him three options, and David just kind of gives up. He's like, I did this. I know I did it. I just, whatever. And so in verse 15, it says, So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. So that's a little bit more than 36 in a family. Because of one man's action, 70,000 people died. And I just, it honestly just boggles my mind how much of a difference one decision can make. How much of a difference either a good decision or a bad decision can make. And God judged them. Like I said at the beginning, God judges if you do good, God judges if you do bad. And because of the bad that he did, 70,000 men of Israel died. And so, in my conclusion, I just put, don't be that one person who causes someone else to fall. Don't be that one person who causes someone not to be saved because you don't act any different than them. Amen. Our actions as a Christian can affect the lost, even if we don't talk to them. We are supposed to act different. We are supposed to be set apart from the world. We're supposed to dress different, talk different, listen to different stuff. And as a Christian, I don't want to take and act just like they do and him go and somebody go, oh, well, he doesn't act no different than me. Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need a Savior? I mean, I'm better than he is. I mean, he listens to worse stuff than I do. I don't want to. I mean, there's no point in that. I mean, I might as well be going to heaven. I mean, that guy, there's no way he is. And then I put, be the person who acts right and influences people in the right way. Be the one who takes and just, I mean, you're living for Christ and people are like, oh, hey, that guy knows what he's doing. That guy, maybe he is different. Maybe there is something different about him. Maybe he does have God. Maybe there is something about this Jesus. And I just, that's my point that I wanted to make tonight. That just don't be that one person that causes everybody to fall. Be the one person that causes everybody to rise and be blessed. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for allowing me to come and preach tonight, Lord. I pray that you just be with the next sermon that's coming, Lord. I pray that you just help Noah and give him the words to speak. And I pray that you just end the service as well, Lord, and that you touch hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, as y'all have all heard, my name is Noah Day, and my name is Noah Day, and my parents are Troy and Andrea Day. I've been coming to this church as long as I've been alive, really, and my brother was the first one that was up here preaching, and then my really tall guy, y'all, it was kind of impossible to miss him, but that was Tyler, my cousin, and Grant and Josh they're okay friends, but... Anyways, I am a little nervous up here tonight, but I was going to preach on the prodigal son, but I think God laid on my heart something else tonight, and I want to share that with you. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. The title of my message tonight is Lost Wisdom. I think it's something that a lot of us can struggle with, is losing wisdom, maybe you've never had the wisdom. Maybe you need to get the wisdom. But we're going to start reading verse number 22, and we'll just go into the end of the chapter. So, many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Amen. And every one that heard and heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be like unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight here, Lord. Just have me be the microphone, Lord, and you just speak, Lord, through me, Lord. I pray that the hearts will be open tonight, Lord, that you'd and calm my nerves, Lord. And it's not easy being up here, Lord, but I thank you for giving me the courage to do so, Lord. Just thank you for all you've done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to kind of divide this stage up here. So on this side, we're going to have the rock. So this side's our rock. We're going to have kind of the pulpit here, kind of the median. And over here is the sand. So we have the rock and the sand, the wise side and the kind of the foolish side. So, the foolish side. the first point I'm going to make, I'm going to talk about the rock. So, you may ask, what is the rock? Well, the rock is Jesus Christ. This is what we should work for. We should work until Jesus comes. And this is what, it's firm, it's strong, it's powerful. It does a lot. But sand over here doesn't really do much. There's not much underneath it. It's loose. It's weak. It's a lot of different things. I'll come back to it. But so as I was saying, the rock is hard and firm. You know, it's kind of hard to rely on something that's really loose. But I can rely on this rock because it's firm. And Jesus Christ is firm. And that's something that you can always have faith in, and that's someone that you can always go to with problems and trials and whatever it is. And also in the Bible it says, when the storms came, the house that was founded upon this rock, it stood firm. And may I encourage you tonight to build your house on this rock, because it won't fall. Because when the storms come, and they will come, your house will not fall. And whatever you do in your works, don't skip out in church because you have that sporting event. Don't skip out on visitation because you're tired, because you're weary. Don't Don't skip singing in the choir because you don't feel like it. Just be involved. Be a good hard worker for Jesus Christ. So the second point I'm going to have, I'm going to talk about the sand over here. The sand is your sinful works, the world, this is what your sinful works all go into. It's very loose. There's nothing under it. The sand is weak, and I'm pretty sure a fan, something that's, it's not like winds of a storm, but a fan can blow away sand. I've actually seen it done. So, will this rock be blown away by a fan? No. The sand will blow away by a fan, though. And you know, something so easy that the devil can get a hold of our hearts, and the devil will kind of change us, and he'll grind our hearts up, and then we will not even look to the rock anymore. And we'll always try to stay in this sand. But you know, the sand just blows away. And what's going to happen to your house that's on the sand? It's going to fall. But not only will it fall, the Bible says that it will have a great fall. There will be nothing left. Over here, you say, what do I have to gain from this? Well, you have Jesus' blessings. You have the family that God has wanted you to have. You have the church that God wanted you to have. Well, over here, you build your house over here. You lose your family. You lose the church that you have. You lose everything you work for. Because when those storms come, the sand is weak. And it'll go. It's just dust in the wind. That's all it is. And so I'm going to get my third point tonight is wisdom or foolish. Which one do you choose? And what's sad about this is that a lot of people choose the sand instead of this rock. Yeah. And that's almost the problem in our world today, is that too many people choose this sand over here instead of this hard rock. Yeah. I'm going to give you some examples of wise people in the Bible. Let's take Joseph for answer. Joseph, he's an incredible guy, isn't he? I would say that he's really founded his life in the rock, because Joseph, no matter what came, he was always doing it for God. He was always had God in his mind. He was thrown in the pit. He was thrown in slavery, and then he was thrown into prison for something that he never even did. And you know, those may be the storms in our life, but good thing he was on this rock, because God made him second in command of the entire world, and he used him greatly. Amen. And let's take Job for an answer. Man, Job was a character. God even pretty much bragged about Job. You know, Job had a lot of profit, and he lost everything. I mean, everything. The devil took everything away from him. Not just because it was founded upon the sand, because he was founded upon the rock. And you know, that's a storm in our life that you may lose something. You may lose a job. You may lose a family member. You just may lose things. But we always have God, and we will never lose him. And his wife told him to curse God and just die. And Job didn't do it. And that's what I like about Job, is that no matter what happened, He was always in on the rock. He was always with God. Let's take one more example. Let's take Paul. Yeah, Paul kind of started over here in the sand. He persecuted Christians. Man, I mean, that's something that doesn't really be, not built on the rock. Well, God changed his heart and moved him to the rock. And he won many, many souls for Jesus. And he's probably one of the greatest preachers that I don't really know, but I know of. But we can always use him as an example to be the missionary and be the worker that Christ needs us to be. And I'm gonna have you turn over to 1 Kings 11. We'll go to 1 Kings 11. I'll give you a second to get there. We're going to look at some examples that, well, we'll actually look at one example, that God shows us in the Bible that founded his works in the sand. His name was Solomon. And if you know anything about Solomon, he started out really good in the rock. I mean, he built the temple. He did all this great works for God. God gave him everything. God asked him for one thing. God asked him, what do you want from me? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And so God gave him wisdom. And you know, you may think that that's a great thing. So how does he end up over here in the sand? Well, in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord sent unto the children of Israel. Ye shall not go in into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after the gods. Solomon, clave unto these in love." And let me show you one of the saddest verses in the Bible. "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart." You know, that's really sad. You know, he was really over here in this rock. I mean, it was going great. He had, what did he have to lose? I mean, he had everything. I mean, and you know what? He took one step, and he ended up over here in the sand. And all because he loved many strange women. Something so silly as that can turn our hearts away from God like that. And you know, a lot of people say they've fallen into sin. But the problem is that they don't fall into sin. They step into it instead of looking out. Like Isaac said, that stumbling blocks. They didn't turn the light on. I don't think Solomon turned the light on. He sure did take a fall. And you know, after the fact, that a great kingdom split. The kingdom of God split. And that's very sad. And I don't have to turn over here, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon, the guy that had everything, it says in verse number 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" What has Solomon gained? What has he gained? He gained all this. Sand may be kind of great for a while. I mean, the beach is pretty awesome. I mean, you get to go, you get to have a good time with your family. It's fun. But you know, Solomon had almost too much fun. And he had all of his works on earth instead of over there on the rock and in heaven. He didn't lay up any treasures in heaven. He laid it all on the earth. And you know what? Towards the end of his life, he said, "Everything is empty. There is nothing to life. There is nothing I can do." And how can Solomon, such a great man, be so low towards the end of his life? He had everything. That's because he stepped into sin and he stepped into the sand. I'm going to show you one more thing and I'm going to be done. In Mark 8:36, you don't have to turn there, but "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Can I ask you tonight, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? May I challenge you tonight, don't lose the wisdom God has provided. I'm going to pray now. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight here, Lord. I just hope that this punctured hearts, Lord, and that your word that got through to them, Lord, and that we'd see a deal from it, Lord, that you do something in the hearts of them, Lord. And just thank you for all you've done, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.